Well, I really appreciate that good music. I, for a little over a year now, having retired from First Baptist of Jacksonville, have been going around the country, and I've heard a lot of different kinds of music. And I must tell you that most of it has been very, very good. But occasionally I have heard some that sounded like they were kicked off of American Idol. So it's really good to hear this beautiful music. I noticed that the music arrangement was done by Ed Dickinson, who for many years has been the director of the orchestra ministry there at First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, so I felt quite at home. And I'm especially partial to the orchestra, being an old trumpet man myself. I always hear these trumpet guys, and it gives me a little yearning to want to pick up my trumpet again. That urge hit me one time, some time ago, and so I picked up my trumpet and I was rehearsing and practicing, and things were going along quite well until I went home and puckered up to kiss my wife Janet and nearly blew her head off, and so that was the end of my new trumpet career. As Dr. Moeller, my good friend, was introducing me today, I felt like the preacher who was conducting the funeral of a man who had been of somewhat questionable reputation, and he just went on and on and on and on extolling the virtues of the man and how marvelous he was. And finally the wife looked over at her son and she said, "Son, would you go up and look in that casket and see if that's your dad?" I felt like I was in the wrong place there for a while. The Mullins lectures on preaching. I don't know a whole lot about E.Y. Mullins. I do know he was the fourth president of the seminary here. I do know that his sole competency in religion has been a matter of some discussion through the years. I think lectures mean that you're not to yell quite as much as you do when you preach. And then preaching, I have written a book on preaching. The only problem with that book is those who hear me preach say I ought to read it myself, so I'm not real sure, but I did sleep at a Holiday Inn last night. And that gives me an opportunity to tell you, Dr. Moeller, what a wonderful place is that Legacy Center over there. It's my first opportunity to be there, and I enjoyed it so very much. It's so very comfortable, and I'm looking forward to being on the campus for these 3 days. I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And if you're sitting by a music student, if you'll assist them in finding the book of Jonah, I'll be very grateful. I started off as a music major. This is a true story. I started off as a music major, and when we got to diminished sevenths, I felt the call into the ministry. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, and if you'll keep your copy of God's Word open as we move through this morning. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 of the first chapter. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." It is crucial for every one of us that we find and follow God's will for our life. The Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 12 this way: "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, find, and follow what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, it is one thing to be uncertain about the will of God and miss it. It is an altogether different thing to know the will of God and refuse to do it. Now, the classic example in all of the Bible about that is this story of the man named Jonah. Now, immediately when we think about Jonah, we think about the fish, don't we? Everybody gets all worked up about the fish swallowing Jonah. One of my favorite singers is the black gospel singer, Babby Mason. I was preaching on Jonah a few years ago, and she shared this story with me. I wish I had that delightful dialect. But she said there was a pastor who was preaching from the book of Jonah, and he said, "Now I want to talk to you today about Jonah swallowing the whale. Open your Bible, and we're going to look now at Jonah swallowing that whale." And one of the good sisters, she said, "Oh, Pastor, it was the whale that swallowed Jonah." He said, "Well, whichever way it was, there was a whole lot of swallowing going on." And so we get all wrought up and we get all worked up about the fish. But the truth of the matter, the problem in the book is not about a fish. The problem is about a bird. The name Jonah means dove, but the truth of the matter is he acted more like a buzzard most of the way through the book of Jonah. But you see, the book is really not about a fish. It is about witnessing. It is not about ichthyology. It is about soteriology. It is not primarily about a reluctant, backslidden seminary student. It is about a compassionate God. And you will discover that God has the first and the last word in the book of Jonah. And that's the way it always is. Dear one, God always gets the last word. Now, Jonah was called of God to preach. And it sounds very, very trite, perhaps, but it is true, isn't it not, that a call to preach is a call to prepare. I'll give you Exhibit A. I have tried to encourage my young people who are called into the ministry to prepare themselves thoroughly. And my Exhibit A is Dr. Jimmy Scroggins, who took my advice a number of years ago and went all the way and got a Ph.D. degree. I think you should prepare for the ministry. And so Jonah is going to go to seminary. Could I take you on a little trip with Jonah today as he matriculates through seminary? Now, I share the sentiment of the great preacher Vance Havner, who said a number of years ago the words that I would apply to myself. When I started out preaching, I made up my mind I would be original or nothing. I soon found out I was both. And so I make no claims to originality for anything I may say today. And the outline, part of the outline, I certainly don't claim any ownership of that. Part of the outline I will claim ownership of. I want us to follow the stages of Jonah as Jonah goes to seminary. Now think with me for a moment about chapter 1. I want to call chapter 1 this. Jonah in this chapter is an escapist. He is running from God. Now, there's some of you in this building this morning, and you can identify with Jonah because there was a time in your life when you also were running from the call of God upon your life. In fact, it is altogether possible that there are some of you sitting in this building today, and you have run all the way to seminary trying to run from God. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Think about that. What an honor that is, that the word of God would come to us. God has spoken to us in these last days in His Son. God speaks to us through the pages of His Scriptures. The word of the Lord. What an honor that God would speak to a person. And then it says that the word of the Lord came and it was very clear. Arise, go to Nineveh and cry. Three crisp, clear, easy to understand commands. It was the plan of God for his life. It was the will of God for his life. You see, God sends special people to special places for special purposes. And the plan of God, the call of God on the life of Jonah, was that he go and cry against Nineveh, that great city. The Hebrew word there, translated cry in the King James, is karah. And it carries the idea of to call out. The Septuagint uses the more familiar word for us in the Greek New Testament, keruso. He was called of God to preach. The Lord Jesus referred to him in Matthew chapter 12 as a prophet, a preacher called of God. So God has called him to go and he has called him to preach to Nineveh. Now when Jonah heard that, the honor turned to horror. Because you see, Nineveh in those days was the Taliban of the ancient world. It was the capital of the ancient Assyria, located on the banks of the Tigris River, the modern Mosul in Iraq. They were known for their viciousness. They were known for their utter violence. Why, when they took over a village, sometimes they would bury people in the sand, or they would impale people on poles in the sun. They would rip off their lips and their hands. They would slaughter their children before their eyes, just before they themselves were destroyed. Arise and go speak to Nineveh, that great city, a city great in sin. Now Jonah must have been very, very glad that the message that God had for the city of Nineveh, because the message of God, as we'll see in a little while, is a message of judgment and condemnation. He's glad to know they're going to get theirs, but go preach to a place like that. Now you see, Jonah, being an 8th century prophet of the northern kingdom, understood that inherent in the preaching event is the opportunity that people might hear, might repent, and believe, and be saved. And that's the last thing he wanted to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believed." So God said, "Arise and go to Nineveh." The Bible says that Jonah arose to go to Tarshish, some 2,000 miles away on the southern coast of Spain, as far as a man could get away from the will of God for his life, running from the presence of the Lord. Now, as we'll see in a little while in our study this morning, Jonah knew the Old Testament Psalms quite well. Did Jonah then not know Psalm 131? Did Jonah not know this truth? Whither shall I go from thy presence, thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Didn't Jonah know that? Well, of course he did. Don't you and I know that we can't run from God? Of course we do. But you see, sin makes us ignorant and oblivious many times to the truths of Scripture. So he arose, the Bible says, to flee from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 3 again. He went down. He found a ship. He paid the fare, and he went down. Now, this is a rather unusual thing here. It's not like you would go out to the airport and find any number of planes going to Atlanta, Georgia. It was rather unusual to be able to go down to the seaport and to find at that very time a ship that was getting ready to go to Tarshish. You see, young men and young ladies, you need to understand that just because you are having an easy or a difficult time does not necessarily mean that you are in or out of the will of God. When God called me to go to New Orleans Seminary to prepare myself, my wife and I bought a trailer, 32 feet by 8 feet wide, no air conditioning. The thing nearly tore up before we got there. I could hardly get it on a foundation when we arrived. It took us a while to get any water and any heat in it whatsoever. And I'm here to tell you, I was wondering, was I really in the will of God? And some of you may be in that situation today. You're having a hard time. Sometimes we enjoy the will of God, at other times we endure the will of God. You see, if you want to run from God, the devil will always provide the transportation. If you make up your mind that you want to leave your wife, for instance, the devil will see to it that some hussy with more hair on the outside of her head than she has brains on the inside of her head will come clicking along on high heels to get your attention. The devil will always provide the transportation. But now notice, the Bible says he paid the fare. And of course, that's always true, isn't it? When you're running from the Lord, you will always pay the fare. When the prodigal son went away from the father's house, the Bible says that he spent all. I heard a country preacher years ago, Jason in Mobile, say this. He said, "Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will teach you more than you want to know. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay." But now let me give you the upside of that. You make up your mind to go God's way and He'll always pay the fare. I remember when we were students at New Orleans in seminary and we didn't have two dimes to rub together. And I had tuition bills to pay and other bills to pay. Didn't know where it was going to come from. In my morning devotions that morning in Psalm 37, I read these words, "Trust in the Lord and do good, And so shalt thou be fed, and verily shalt thou dwell in the land. And I said, Lord, I don't know how, but I've got some needs. I'm asking you to provide them for me. This hasn't happened often in my life, but it did that day. I went to my seminary post office. I opened it up, and there was a letter from a godly layman. He said, the Lord just laid it on my heart to send you a little extra money. And I had enough money to pay my tuition, to pay my bills, and take Janet out to eat for Sunday dinner. You go God's way, and I'm here to tell you that God will pay the bills. Now, sometimes we get an idea that when we run from God, that God stands over in a corner somewhere, rubbing his hands together and saying, oh, I wish you would do my will. Somehow we have an idea that we can run from God with impunity. But notice what it says in these verses. Verse 3 says, but Jonah, but now look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind upon the sea. You see, God has given you the ability to disobey Him, but God also loves you so much that He will not let you run away from Him without His divine pursuit. The Lord threw a storm upon the wind. Same word that's used of Saul hurling a spear at David. The Lord hurled a storm upon the wind. Now all of you are in one of three conditions this morning. You're either coming out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're getting ready to go in a storm. Now the question is, where do the storms come from? Some storms are possibly satanic in origin. Other storms, I think we cause them ourselves. But I'm here to say to you that there are occasions when God stirs up the storm in our life. The same God who can calm the storm is the God who can stir up a storm. And so here is the wind and its wailing. And here are the waves and their writhing. And the white moon looks through the dark clouds as the ship begins to sail. And of course you know the story. It's very familiar to us. The Bible tells us that while the storm is raging on the sea, Jonah is down in the ship and he is sound asleep. Now you preachers looking for a sermon Sunday, that'd be a real good one right there. Here we are in a stormy culture, and we are experiencing a sleeping church. The culture in which we live is in a storm. It's in a hurricane. It's in a tsunami. And yet, for the most part, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is asleep and unwilling to meet the challenges of the day. Well, the captain of the ship comes down, shakes him out of his sleep. They bring him up on top of the ship. They cast lots. I like the way Peterson paraphrases it. He says, Jonah got the short straw. And everybody knew that Jonah was the man. Did you notice that they had to ask Jonah whether or not he was a believer in the Lord? Where you work going through seminary, do the people there know that you are preparing for the ministry? Do the people who live around you, do they know that you are a believer? As you study the first chapter, you will discover that the lost sailors behave themselves far better than does this backslidden prophet. Did you know some of the meanest people you'll ever meet are Christians out of the will of God? Did you know some of the most unpleasant, difficult people to deal with are those who call themselves ministers of the Word of God, and yet they are outside of the will of God? Throw me overboard, said Jonah. They did. And when they did, the sea ceased its raging. Now we come to verse 17. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And of course, we got to spend a little time with the fish here. And let's talk just a little bit about it. The Hebrew word there is a word that's just used for big fish. And the King James translates it whale on the basis of the Greek word katos, which means just a big fish. Now, don't go up to Smithsonian and start measuring fish, and don't start digging into ancient libraries trying to find example of big fish that swallowed human beings. That's really beside the point. The Bible says the Lord prepared the great fish. It's the Hebrew word manah. And it means the Lord assigned. It means the Lord appointed the fish. Now what we're dealing with here is miracle. This is a miracle in the Bible. Are you uncomfortable with the miracles in the Bible? Do the miracles of the Bible bother you? Well, what about Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can get past that verse right there, you're home free the rest of the Bible. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I preach shorter when you say amen more, so you know, you'll help me a little here. By the way, Dr. Moeller, he said, now you can preach just as long as you want to. We all walk out at 11, so I don't know how that's going to be. This is a miracle of God. The Lord prepared this fish for Jonah. I imagine that the Lord went down that day to the labor pool and he found a fish that was out of work. And he said, I got some work for you. And he took him over there and pointed to Jonah. He said, you see that man right over there? Swallow him. And he said, Lord, I don't like men. He said, swallow him. He said, well, Lord, he's a seminary student. And he said, I really don't like seminary students. And the Lord said, swallow him. Gulp. And I could almost imagine that big fish as its gaping mouth opened up and Jonah went in. And those white ivory teeth clanged together like a prison bars. And Jonah finds himself now in a rather unusual seminary. You know, he could have written an unusual book, couldn't he? He could have titled it Jaws, subtitled The Inside Story. Quite a seminary, wouldn't you say? Whale Seminary, the Fish Seminary. He got into some deep theology before this thing was over. It was a prepared fish, but now it is his prison house. And for 3 days and for 3 nights, he is there. R.T. Kendall says this. He says, the belly of the fish was not a good place to live, a pleasant place to live, but it was a good place to learn. Does God have anyone here in some prison house of a fish? Is God trying to teach you some lessons and some truths about Himself? You are in that prison house of a fish. You run from God. You become an escapist in your life. You'll find yourself in a whale of a mess. Maybe not the belly of a fish, but in circumstances just as severe. Chapter number 1, Jonah is an escapist. He is running from God. Now quickly, chapter number 2. In that chapter, Jonah becomes a biblicist. He is running to God. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this chapter, but it is a fascinating chapter if you would read it very carefully. What we have here is Jonah lets us in on what may have been the most intimate moment in his life in his relationship with God to this point. And you will discover that Jonah, in the midst of this whale, begins to pray. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of the hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, he's praying. We know where he prayed. He's praying out of the belly of the fish. We also know here when he prayed. He's praying when he's in trouble. Isn't it an interesting thing that when you're in trouble, you run to the very one you've been running from? Have you ever noticed that? And have you ever noticed that when we're in trouble, we pray prayers much, much different than when we pray at other times? You know what I'm talking about? You know, like Simon Peter, you know, old Simon Peter got out there on the water, was walking on the water, and then he began to sink. And Simon Peter didn't have time for one of those fancy church prayers. He couldn't say, oh, thou great God of the universe. He prayed, Lord, save me. It was brief but and to the point, but it got its message across. You know, we pray these fancy church prayers on Sunday morning, but when that little baby is sick, our prayers are a little different, aren't they? And when things are not going well in our marriage, we pray a little different, don't we? When trouble really comes, we really get down to business with God in our prayers and we leave out all of the spiritual fluff, don't we? When trouble really comes. And notice, not only when he prayed, where he prayed, but what he prayed. Hebrew scholars tell us that there may be as many as 8 to 15 references to the Old Testament Psalms in this one Psalm of Jonah. Isn't it an interesting thing that when he prays the Word of God. Do you have a quiet time? Do you have a devotional time? one of the best places in the world for a believer to get out of the will of God and get in a backslidden condition is to be somewhere where you are preparing for the ministry. The reason I know is because that is exactly what happened to me. I was a student in college. I was studying my Bible to take examinations. I was reading for the purpose of testing and all of those things. And I was not reading God's Word for my own spiritual nourishment and my own spiritual growth. And I became cold and indifferent in my heart. It's real easy to get away from God while you're in seminary. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ your Savior, did you sue for loving favor at His throne today? Notice what the quiet time is involved with. It's involved with prayer and the Word of God. He prays the Word of God. You see, the Bible gives point and passion to our prayer. The Bible activates our prayer. Prayer applies our Bible. Jonah turns Scripture into a hammer beating on the heart of God. And he becomes the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament prodigal son. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. That's the Old Testament equivalent of 1 John 1:9. He made the best decision of his life in the worst place in his life. Like the prodigal son. He made the worst decision of his life in the best place, his father's house. He made the best decision of his life in the worst place, in the hog pen. And so Jonah turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord. And now his prayer here is not a lament. This is not a lament psalm. This is a thanksgiving psalm. He is praising God for His deliverance. And he declares in verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Now, the fish was a liberal and couldn't stand that, and so spew Jonah out. Up from the bone-crushing darkness of the sea, the whale burst to the warmth of the sun, spewed Jonah out on the banks of the sea, and said, what a relief. I've been sick at my stomach for 3 days and three nights. You say, well, what kind of theology should we have, preacher? Biblical. Get you a biblical theology. Become a biblicist. Run to God. So here's Jonah's education now. His seminary, he starts off as an escapist running from God. Now we see him as a biblicist. He is running to God. Chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise. Go to Jonah, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah picked himself up off the beach. The stench was so bad he could hardly stand himself. He pulled the seaweed from around his neck. He washed the slime off of his body. He looked in the mirror and he was horrified. All the hair from his head and his eyebrows were gone. And his hands and his face were bleached. Looked just like he'd finished an exam given by Dr. Nettles. I mean, really, he was in a mess. So what does he become now? He becomes an evangelist. He's running for God. He's headed to Nineveh to preach. He's on the way running up there. He goes by a guy's house. And the guy said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Nineveh. He said, man, he said, it'd be a lot quicker. Why don't you take a boat? He said, boat. He said, well, before you go, said, why don't you stop in and have a little bite to eat with us? What are you having? Oh, we're having fish. What else are you having? Seaweed salad? Sea salad? No, don't forget that. Well, wouldn't you at least stop and have a drink of water? Water. And he goes up there. And the Bible says in chapter 3 that he walks into that great city. Chapter 1, Nineveh was a great city, great in sin. Chapter 3, it is a great city, great in size, 3 days' journey. Genesis 10, 11, and 12 indicates to us that Nineveh was part of a metroplex of four cities. There was an inner wall that was about 8 miles in diameter. There was an outer wall about 60 miles in diameter. And he goes in preaching. And here is his message in verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words in the English version, 5 words in the Hebrew version. And it is a message of total judgment. It wasn't a message of turn and burn. It was just burn, baby, burn. That's all he had to say. Did I detect a little satisfaction in his voice as he was preaching that? Did I see a little gleam of pleasure in his eye as he said to those people, in 40 days you'll be smashed? Don't ever preach on hell unless you do it with a broken heart. A student in this very seminary in another day, graduate of Georgia Tech, attended, I don't think he graduated here at Southern, studied under the great Hershey Davis, was one of my mentors, old Hellfire and Damnation, Jess Henley, they used to call him. But he used to say to me, Jerry, don't ever preach on hell unless you do with tears in your eyes. There has to be a balance in preaching, of course. The Lord said to Jonah, go preach the preaching that I bid unto thee. That's good preaching, isn't it? The preaching God bids unto. Oh, by the way, we have a clear mandate about preaching. It is not for us to derive our own message from our own creative minds. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, very clear, in the 4th chapter, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing, preach the word. That's the command of God. We are accountable to God for the message. He gives us the message. We don't make up the message. I had a roommate in college one time. He said to me, he said, Vines, he said, when I graduate from college, he said, I'm going to preach through the Bible my first year and then I'm going to move on to other things. I haven't seen him since. I think he's probably a greeter at Walmart or somewhere. I don't know. There has to be a balance in preaching, of course, doesn't there? That's why we're told to preach the whole counsel of God. We preach, for God so loved the world, that's the love of God. That we should not perish, that's the wrath of God. There is a balance in the preaching of the Word. That's why I would commend to you the preaching of books of the Bible, through books of the Bible. Well, you see, they did something that Jonah didn't ask them to do. The Bible says that they believed God. Aman is the word. Related to our word, amen. They amened God. It's the same word that was used of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Something stunning happened in that city. The hum of business slowed down. A holy hush fell over the city. And people were repenting and crying and weeping and calling out to God for salvation all over the city. And the Bible says, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented. Huh? Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. And over in Numbers 23 and 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. The word here is the word naham. You can almost get the meaning by its pronunciation. Naham, it means to breathe deeply. It means to sigh. It means to groan. I like the way the English Standard Version renders it. It says God relented. You see, Nineveh repented, God relented. It is not that God changed, but that it is that God was able to do what He wanted to do all along. It's like a man walking into a stiff wind. And the man's fighting that stiff wind. He can hardly walk into the wind. And then he turns around and he's blown along by the wind. It's not the wind that changes, but the wind can now do what it needs to do to assist. Nineveh repented. God relented. This is the great miracle in the book of Jonah. It's not the fish. It's not the storm. It's this multitude of people who come to God. Did God overlook their sin? Of course not. God judged their sin. Where did He judge it? He judged it several thousand years further along outside a city named Jerusalem on an old rugged hill. He's an evangelist. Now, at this point in time, it's time now to write up the report. It's time to give the testimony, and it's time to get on the evangelism conference circuit and tell how I did it. And we put a period there, and the book's all over. But that's not what you read. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And the word there literally means he was hot. Now what's going on here with Jonah? Dr. Frank Page, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, in his excellent commentary on Jonah, says that Jonah's reaction is due to a narrow-minded nationalism. So now notice the progress of his education. Now, at this point, Jonah becomes a nationalist running into God. And to paraphrase what he's saying here in verses 2 and following, what Jonah's saying is this. He's saying, I knew it. I know what kind of God you are. He read Exodus 34:6. I know that you're a God like that. You see, it's not that Jonah didn't want to be a God like Exodus 34, a God who is of great graciousness and mercy and kindness and repentance. It's not that he didn't want God to be that way. He just wanted God to be that way for Israel. He didn't want a John 3:16 God. He wanted a God for Israel. I've pastored churches that didn't want a John 3:16 God. They just wanted a God for Israel. I pastored a church one time. I said, we got some kids over here in this housing project we could reach for the Lord. And the chairman of the head of the Sunday school was also the mayor of the city. He said, they're not our kind. I pastored one church. We started baptizing every Sunday night. And in the deacon's meeting, they said to me, preacher, would you consider baptizing just once a month? You're running up the water bill. Give me a break. One church I pastored, we were having a lot of people come to Christ. The lady said to me, she said, I expect any Sunday morning to walk into this church and see sawdust up and down the aisles. Now Jonah's fixing to have his oral exams. He's going for graduate study to the Booth Baptist Seminary. He gets himself out there under a booth to see what would happen to the city of Nineveh. That's what it says in verse 5. And the Lord already said to Jonah, Jonah, do you well to be angry? And he didn't even answer. He's pouting on God. You've never pouted on God, have you? I'll show you God. I just won't have devotions for a few days. Mm-hmm. You won't hear from me in a few days. So he gets himself under a booth. And then the Lord starts giving him his oral exams. The Lord prepares a gourd, verse 6. And Jonah is happy for the gourd. That's the only time Jonah's happy in the whole book. He's happy over a gourd. Isn't it amazing what makes us happy? You tell me where you get your joy. I'll tell you a whole lot about how involved you are in the heart and hallelujah and the heat of what God's doing in this world. People get all wrapped up about gourds. You know, gourds come in all sizes, don't they? All shapes and sizes. You know, some come oval-shaped. People get all wrapped up in that. Some come like that, you know. They get all wrapped up in that. But I got news for you. God's got a worm to eat up your gourd. Dr. Worm shows up. You ever had Dr. Worm for a professor? Boy, he can really bore in on you. He can really get to you. And so the worm eats up the gourd. And here comes an east wind. And old Jonah is ready to die again. Isn't that interesting? Here was Elijah, had no success, and he was ready to die. Here's Jonah, had success, and he's ready to die. And he says to the Lord, the Lord says to him in verse 9, do you well to be angry? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Well, at least he's talking now. And then God closes the book with a question. One of two books in the Old Testament that end in a question. The book of Nahum, which interestingly enough is about Nineveh and God's judgment of Nineveh. God closes the book of Jonah with a question. And the question basically is this. Jonah, which will it be? Gourds or souls? Jonah, are you more interested in your own comfort than in my compassion? Which will it be, Jonah? Will it be the temporal or the eternal? Here's a gourd, came up and down in one night. Are you more interested in the temporal or the eternal? And then the book just stops. Just like the parable of the prodigal and the elder brother. Leaves you to answer it. Just stops with a question. I think God got through to Jonah. Could I use a little sanctified imagination as I close? I think Jonah went back home. When he got to the village, the people said, what in the world happened to you, Jonah? And Jonah said, it's a long story. God called me to Nineveh. I didn't want to go. I rebelled. I got in a ship and I got in a storm. The fish swallowed me. And I told God I'd do it, and I did it, but my heart wasn't in it. And God showed me I was a narrow-minded, bigoted, bitter believer. And God showed me that one day He would send His Son, because He loves the whole world so much that whosoever believes in His Son will not perish but have everlasting life. Jonah now has graduated. You know what he is now? He is now an apologist. He is running with God. And young men and young ladies, through all of your education, get to the point that you become an apologist for God and run with God. Run with God. Run with God. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank You for Your Word, which speaks with fresh power to our hearts on this Tuesday morning. I pray for every student that You will bless them mightily. In Jesus' name, amen.